Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Tonight I'm going to be ministering from the Word, a message that I've entitled, The Lord Is. And so, how many of you have your Bibles? Amen. If you have your Bible, just show it to me tonight. If you have your Bible, do one of these. I want you to open up to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2. And this verse is going to kind of be the foundation of the message tonight. And so if you have your Bible, find Exodus 15 and 2. It's such a powerful chapter. It's when Moses is you know, sharing his song before the Lord. And so it goes on to say in Exodus 15 and 2. He says, the Lord is my strength, and he is my song, and he has become my salvation. He says, he is my God, and I will praise him. He says, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Amen. Let's read it one more time. I want you to read it with me tonight, church. I should have a version here behind me on the screen. Everyone say, the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Amen? Amen? This is who Jesus is. He is your defense. He is your strength. He is your covering. He is our song. He is why we are here today. He is our salvation. Amen? There's a lot of people that find salvation in a lot of other things, but the Bible teaches us that there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. And that is by the name of Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. Amen? Amen. And so in this scripture we find, church, that there's this theme, if you will, of battles and conquering. And there's just this kind of journey that we see that is the Israelites go on. We see that the Israelites from the beginning of their exodus from Egypt, that they had a lot of kind of things that they were about to face. Amen? And so if I can talk about salvation just for a second, that is the moment that you gave your heart to Jesus, everything was made right between you and God, and the kingdom of God was given unto you, and the Holy Spirit was given to you, and the seed of the Word of God was planted in your life. But it does not mean that just because you said yes to Jesus, there would not be difficult days to follow. Amen? Amen? You know, it's like I remember, you know, when I first got saved, you know, the Lord just touched me in such a powerful way. And it was such an amazing experience, amazing feeling of just feeling the Lord. Amen? Of feeling the presence of God in my life just in a rich way, you know. And not knowing the Lord before, it was just this rush of love, this rush of goodness, this weight and burden lifted off of my shoulders. And I thought, like, in that moment, like, man, this is it. There's nothing better than this. I've reached the pinnacle. And really, I believe that is our relationship with Jesus, is that you have reached the pinnacle. There's nothing greater than Jesus. I said, there's nothing greater than Jesus. You can't make an amount of money that will ever satisfy you like Jesus can. Did you know that? For those of us who have worked for, you know, some amount of years, you'll know that money comes and goes. You know, you get that hard-earned paycheck and then the bills come and you have to pay bills or you have to invest or whatever it is that you do. And so we see that, you know, there's a season for everything, but Jesus is constant. Jesus remains forever. And so again, going back to this theme of battles and conquering, it's the same way in our life. You said yes to Jesus, you received the power of the Lord in your life, but you have had to go through battle after battle, even in this promised land. Even on this side of salvation, you've had to overcome so many things. And the beauty of this church in this journey that we are all on with the Lord is that Jesus never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's faithful to his promises. He provides everything that we need. He literally comes through time and time again. And yet, like the Israelites, There are still circumstances that will challenge you in a new way, that will cause you to maybe doubt, that will cause you to have distrust or a moment of not believing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? A new circumstance arises, a new season comes into your life, and you just say, man, I've never been through this one before. And it can look like, you know, the Israelites, you know, getting out of Egypt and stepping up to that sea. And they see that sea and they say, there's no way that we're doomed. You know, we're never going to get to the other side of the sea. And then God parted the sea. And then they get to the other side of that sea. They get to the promised land and they think, oh man, we finally arrived. Everything's excellent. Everything's good. And they get there and they send out 12 spies. And then all of a sudden they see giants in the land. And just on and on and on it goes. And so it goes with you and I in our salvation. So it goes with us in the Lord. But there is an empowerment of God, church, through that moment that we just had in this service. There is an empowerment from the Lord in song. Every time the Israelites went out to battle, or every time they were about to conquer something, whether it was the Amalekites, the Philistines, any one of their enemies, they would go out and they would have a battle cry, church. And that battle cry would literally be this unleashing force of heaven. It was a unified people calling upon their God, calling upon the Lord to give them favor in the battle, to give them, you know, strength in the battle, to give them some kind of breakthrough in the battle. And every time that they called upon God, that saving power of heaven would just descend upon the land. It is so powerful, church, what a song can do. If you've ever listened to secular music, and I'm sure you have, because you hear it every day, you go to a store, there's music playing. You go to a restaurant, there's music playing. But people do not realize how powerful songs are. Songs can be so powerful that they can move you to tears. Amen? Have you ever been moved to tears by a song? Songs can be so powerful that they speak to a place in your heart and they speak to a place in your life. Songs can trigger memory. Songs can trigger, you know, good things and bad things in your life. Songs can even elicit bad behavior or foul language. There is strength and power in a song. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 21, the scripture says, he is your praise and he is your God. And it says, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders that you saw with your eyes. Now, when we remember who the Lord is in everything that we do, it changes everything that we do. It changes how you walk, how you talk, how you speak, how you live, how you function, the way that you treat people, the way that you move about in church. It changes your whole life. If you recall this verse, that he is your praise. There's a lot of good things that we can give credit to in this world. And there's a lot of things that we should be thankful for in this world. But nothing should ever steal the praise of Jesus from your lips. He alone is worthy, church. He alone is the one that is great and mighty to be praised. Amen. And so I'll start by saying this. I believe the Lord's strength. I believe it's the Lord's strength that sustains us. Amen. It's the Lord that gets us from battle to battle, from victory to victory, from breakthrough to breakthrough. It's the strong arm of the Lord who holds you up in times of trouble. It's the very hand of God that keeps you. It's his grip of the Lord that holds you near to him. He doesn't let us fall. I'll never forget how my dad taught me how to swim. You know, I was a little kid. I was probably like 2 years old. And a good friend of ours, of my dad's, had this really big pool. And it's this nice, you know, pool that they had. And it was deep, you know. It was certainly too deep for a two-year-old to be able to swim in. But my dad taught me how to swim, and he would encourage me, and he'd be talking to me. And as I was splashing and paddling and, you know, trying to get close to him, he would always just scoot back just a little bit. And he would do this, and I would get closer, closer, closer to where I was almost within reach of his hand, and then he'd just scoot back a little more. And he did this over and over till I got stronger, until I was kind of floating on my own, until I was making progress across the pool. And if I couldn't go anymore, he'd catch me. But the main thing about that whole lesson was that he wanted me to continue to pursue him. If I didn't pursue him, I was going to sink. Amen? If you don't pursue Jesus, if you're not seeking him every single day, church, you're going to sink. There's not an amount of sermons that I could preach. There's not an amount of songs that you could sing that will ever get you out of that slump unless you are seeking Jesus as your Lord and Savior, unless you have a personal relationship with him. That personal daily talking, that personal daily fellowship, that time when you spend in his word and you open it up and you just hear the Lord speaking over you, you hear the Lord speaking to your situation, you hear the Lord just encouraging you just like a good father would, you hear the Lord just breathing upon that word and it's just speaking life into your body. This is what it looks like when you are pursuing the Lord. But in my pursuit of trying to swim, you know, my dad was always within reach. And he wouldn't let me fall. And church, the Lord is not going to let you fall. Did you know that? No matter what the situation is, doesn't matter if you're in a pool or you're in an ocean. Doesn't matter if the lights are on or if there's sharks circling all around you. He's not going to let you fall. He's not going to let us fall. And so Psalm 89 verse 8 says this. It says, so awesome are you, O Yahweh, Lord God of the angel armies. He says, where could we find anyone as glorious as you? He says, your faithfulness shines all around you, and you rule over oceans and the swelling seas. It says, when their stormy waves rise, you speak, and they lie still. It says, and you crushed the strongholds of Egypt, and all your enemies were scattered at the mighty display of your glorious power. This is the God that we serve. That it says here, I love how it says this. It says, you rule over the oceans and the swelling seas. When the stormy waves rise, you speak and they lie still. How many of you know Jesus that way? How many of you have known him that way in your life? Where, man, something was just rocking your boat. The waves were just crashing in every which way that you could imagine. And all of a sudden, God stepped into the situation and he spoke and it was still. That's who he's been, church, for me. I could stand up here and testify and testify and testify of the goodness and the faithfulness of God, because this is exactly who he is. He says, you crushed the strongholds of Egypt. Egypt represented a land of bondage. Egypt represented just the curse that God's people were once under, that they had now been lifted out of and they were now freed from. They were no longer living under a curse. They were no longer living in shackles and chains. They were no longer stuck in sin or in bondage, but they had been freed by their God. In the same way that you have said yes to Jesus, he has freed you of all sin and all shame, and he has set you free, and he has given you new life, church. This is who Jesus is. This is what he does. Psalm 18 and verse 16 says, he then reached down from heaven, and all the way from the sky to the sea, and he reached down into my darkness to rescue me. Oh, man. He took me out of my calamity and my chaos, and he drew me to himself, taking me from the depths of my despair. Even though I was helpless in the hands of my hateful, strong enemy, you were good to deliver me. He said, and when I was at my weakest, my enemies attacked, but the Lord held on to me. His love broke open the way, and he brought me into a beautiful and broad place. He rescued me because his delight is in me. Man, if you know the strength of Jesus, if you know the strength of the Lord, his power to save, this revelation, church, this revelation of how good he is and how powerful he is and how strong he is, you have to receive this revelation tonight that God actually delights in you. He would not save somebody that he did not delight in. God is not far away in a way where he doesn't care, where he doesn't, you know, feel for you, where he doesn't have compassion or empathy, but God is near. He is close. He's perfect. And sometimes we get stuck in this rut just feeling as though God is somehow, he's just up there. He doesn't engage with us. He doesn't want to touch us, bless us, heal us. He's just kind of up there in his own existence, in his own world, and we're just kind of down here hoping that he, you know, blesses us. But how many of you know that the Lord is real? I mean, he's like real, real. Amen? He is so powerful, church. He is so faithful. He doesn't just save or sustain or protect or fulfill promises for those that he doesn't delight in. He doesn't just do that for anybody. In fact, the Lord delights in all of his creation because the Lord loves the world. Amen? How many of you know that Jesus loves you? Amen? Amen. I'll say it again. Jesus loves you. Amen? Amen. Not just for those who say that they love him, though, is the power of God available, but it is available for all who would place their trust in him. I think every day about this world that we live in and the people, church, that are living in a hopeless life right now. The people that are living in darkness that don't have Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. And I cannot help but be moved in my heart, church, to say that we have to do everything at all costs. We must do anything and everything to reach the lost. Amen. I know it's easier said than done. But I'm reminded of Paul. I believe it's in Romans. I know it's in Romans. I don't want to quote the chapter. I might get it wrong. I think it's Romans 9, though. But Paul said these words. He said, I would rather be cut off from Christ for their sake. And I believe what Paul was saying was he was saying that I want them to know Jesus so bad that I'd be willing to lay down my salvation so that they could know him. I'd be willing to just say, you know what? Take my spot in line. Take my spot in heaven. And when I read those words, I'm moved because it's such a powerful statement. Sometimes, church, we live with this idea that we're just content trying to get there ourselves. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we're just content with the idea of saying, well, man, I'm just right before God and I'm saved and I'm in his house and everything's good. And you know what? My family's good. We go to church. But you know what? I'm just trying to get out of here on my own. I'm just looking after me. I'm just looking after my own. I'm not considering my neighbor. I'm not considering the person down the street. I'm not considering the person at the store. But God, I'm just trying to stay pure before you, Lord. And I read this quote the other day, and it's basically that, you know, you could be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And the Lord doesn't want us to live that way, church. You can't have your nose so far into the clouds of heaven that you're no earthly good. Do you know that Jesus sat with sinners? Amen? He could sit with them. He wasn't of them, but he sat with them. He poured his love into their life. He showed them what mercy looked like. He showed them what grace looked like. He showed them what faithfulness looked like, church. The power of God is available for all who would trust in him. Is he your strength and is he your song tonight? I pray that is that is for you tonight, that he is your strength and he is your song. That battle cry that I was speaking about a minute ago teaches us, church, that the people of God, they've always, had this opportunity to praise God, to allow the Lord to move into their circumstance and into their life and into their presence through song. Amen? And so something happens when you and I declare the goodness and the faithfulness of God. When you lift your voice and you declare that God is good, When you lift your voice and you declare that God is faithful, that declaration of telling the world that Jesus is good and he's faithful and his love endures forever, it rises up, church, and it allows you in your life to rise up above what the enemy has set for you. It allows you to rise up in that moment to divert your life away from the traps that the enemy has set in your amongst you and in your presence. And so if you could picture it with me like this, you're standing in a battle, like a war zone. I don't know if anyone here has ever been to war, but I could imagine it is an incredibly challenging place to be in. But if you could picture with me for a second, you're standing in the middle of a battle or a war zone, and your enemy is charging at you. That is, your opponent is advancing towards you, but in that moment you don't retreat, but you begin to worship. It sounds crazy. It sounds downright foolish. It sounds like it doesn't make any sense. You should be telling me, Pastor Duke, to pull out my sword and my shield and defend myself. It's like, hey, Pastor Duke, hold on. Isn't there another verse, though, that says, like, you know, punch back, you know, fight back, do something else? No. Listen, in that moment, when the enemy is advancing towards you, lift up a shout of praise and worship him. Worship Jesus. In the book of Acts, and again, I'll probably get it wrong, but I think it's chapter 9. Look it up on your own time. I know you have Bibles too. In the book of Acts, the Bible teaches us about the first martyr, and his name was Stephen. And the Bible says that when Paul had led this, you know, just this group of people towards Stephen, the Bible says that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God was living powerfully inside of his life. And as these people began to charge at Stephen, as they were about to stone him to death, they were literally going to throw rocks at his body until he died. The Bible says that he looked up to heaven and he saw what looked like heaven opened over his life. And it's such a powerful visual, if you can picture it, just this man who's literally about to be killed. And if it was you or I or any one of us, I believe that, you know, the first thing that we would think of is feet don't fail me now, you know, I'm going to run. And for Stephen, it wasn't that at all. He looked to heaven. And he knew that it was his moment to go. He knew that it was his moment to step into heaven. And he began to worship God. He began to pray. And it's such a powerful picture of what worship looks like, church. When you begin to praise the one who has already won the battle for you. When you begin to shout aloud and sing to the Lord, the one who goes before you to destroy your enemies, this is what happens. Your confidence is not in your ability to stand in a war zone, church. You're not trusting like, oh man, you know, I hope he's going to show up in my war zone. But your confidence is in his ability to win the war. God always has, everyone say it with me, say, God always has the final say-so. You can be thrown into a dungeon of fire. You can be thrown into that fiery furnace, and it does not matter, because there was three Hebrew boys that were there, and there was a fourth that looked like the Son of God that was walking in their midst. This is what God does. He has the final say-so. Worship is an act of war against the enemy of your heart. I said, worship is an act of war against the enemy of your heart. On the exterior, again, it looks foolish sometimes to worship in the midst of a battle, but on the interior, you are winning the war against the enemy who is trying to steal your attention, your affection towards God, and your joy. In that moment that you are saying yes to worship Jesus, yes to give him the glory, yes to give him the honor, yes to this one who died for your sins, in that moment, church, nobody else can understand what your worship is about. But when you begin to shout and praise and jump and dance and sing, and nobody else knows what that's about, they might look at you and say, man, they look a little bit crazy. They look a little bit nutty. They look a little bit weird. I don't even understand why it is that they're so loud today. Hopefully they don't say about that, about you, you know, like that in church. But when somebody else sees your act of worship, they will never understand the cost of that worship, church. They will never understand, just like they did not understand the cost of that alabaster box of the woman who poured that upon the feet of Jesus. They could not understand it. They said, there's no way she's doing this right now. That's like a year's wages. There's no way that she's pouring out everything that she has upon the feet of Jesus. But if you understood what it cost her, if you understood that she understood what it cost him and what it was going to cost him, and how much that he loved him, and how much that he loved her, and how much that his passion and his love for her was poured out over her. Oh man, there was no amount that would ever be enough. If she had 100 boxes, she would have poured them all out. That's what worship looks like, church. That's what it means to worship God. Psalms 18 and verse 34 says, you've trained me with the weapons of warfare, worship. It says, now I will descend into battle with power to chase and to conquer my foes. You empower me for victory with your wraparound presence, and your power within me makes me strong to subdue, and by stooping down in gentleness, you've strengthened me and you have made me great. There is strength, church, in your song. The next time that you find yourself in the middle of something and the enemy is attacking your mind, I want you to just worship Jesus. Just stop what you're doing. Stop that broken record of the enemy that's just trying to condemn your heart, your mind, your life, trying to pour out shame, trying to just tell you all these things. Stop that thing in his tracks and just begin to thank God. Say, Jesus, I'm thankful. Yeah, I might be angry somewhere back there, but I'm thankful now. When you step into this act of worship, it changes everything. The presence of God begins to descend upon you. The presence of God begins to heal. He begins to touch. He begins to bless you. He begins to just recalibrate your heart, your mind, your life, and refocus your attention upon him. Amen. There's so much strength in our song. When you turn, church, from worrying to worshiping in circumstance, God will change what once looked like a battle into a powerful blessing. He's the only one that has the ability to do that. You say, Pastor Duke, I've gone through some heavy things in my life. Yeah, and I guarantee that if you worship him in the midst of that heaviness, you will be burden free. You will be burden free. Say, yeah, but it's really tough to do that. Yeah, but he's still worthy. What he has done for us, the fact that Jesus, he stepped down from his throne in heaven. He didn't have to. He wanted to. As the Son of God, he became the Son of men. And the Bible says that in humility, church, in humility, he accepted the cross. He said, no one takes my life from me. I willingly lay my life down. I willingly give it. And that powerful, powerful truth of his love for us, of what he would allow himself to go through so that you and I could be forgiven of sin is so powerful. It's so good. He deserves our praise. Amen. True faith is trusting in a God who appears unseen but yet reveals his strength in our surroundings as we declare him in song. You see, that's true faith. I love that verse in the book of Matthew that says, you know, blessed are those who have not seen, but yet they still believe. You know, we weren't there the day that Jesus was crucified. But the Lord counts that faith unto you, church, as righteousness. He counts that measure of faith that you trust and you believe in what it is that he has done for you. He counts that as righteousness in your life. He sees that you still believe even though you have not yet seen him. Amen. That verse that we read that says, you trained me with the weapons of warfare, worship. Now I'll descend into battle with power to chase and conquer my foes. That is like this is your strength in a season like this is found, church, when you embrace your ability for humility. You see, it's not an easy thing to worship in the middle of something. You see, it takes humility to do that. It takes you and I saying, well, hold on a second. I need to bow my knee before the Lord today. I need to thank him. The proud are those who are unthankful. They're ungrateful. They treat the blessings of God and the things that God has done for them and the ways that God has made for them, they treat them as if they deserved it. They treat it as if somehow they earned it. They treat it as if somehow it was all done by their effort, by their smarts, by their creativity, and it wasn't. Because if you believe Jesus is Lord, then you have to understand that he was the one who gave you even the power to believe. He is the one that even gave you the power to work with your hands. He is the one that gave you even the power to have creativity and gifts and blessings. The proud will never bow their knee. But those who are humble in heart, church, we understand that this is the posture of people that truly trust in God. Those with bended knee, those in humility that bow their knee before the Lord, that say, Lord, I come before you today, God, just thanking you for your faithfulness, just thanking you for goodness, just thanking you that I'm awake today, just thanking you, Lord, that I'm transformed by your faithfulness and by your goodness, by your blood. That's what humility looks like. That's what it means to be humble before the Lord. And so when you descend into battle, it's our very act of worship. And there's a lot of people, church, in this world who'd rather ignore the weapons that the enemy has pointed at them and their families. There's a lot of people that just like sweeping stuff under the rug. How many of you have ever swept something under the rug, both naturally and spiritually? Has anybody ever done that? Come on. We're all here to be honest in the house of God. I know your closet's not that clean at home. All right. You know, how many of you got that drawer? I think I talked about that one day. You got that drawer that has everything in it? I have an everything drawer. I mean, you could probably pull a weed eater out of that drawer or something. I mean, everything is in the drawer. But when we're honest before the Lord, church, when we're actually like honest before him, there's times that I believe that we can all admit that the enemy's just been tormenting you with something and you just allowed it to happen. You just let it go on. And it frustrated you, brought you to tears, it gave you headaches, it made you frustrated, mad, it brought you so many, you know, emotions in your life. And how many of you know that as children of God, church, the Bible says that we can resist the devil and he must flee. You see, it's not like, he might choose to go. No, he must flee. But sometimes we allow those things that the enemy brings into our life, those very things that he has aimed at us, those very targets that he has put on our life, sometimes we've just allowed them to exist there because we don't go into battle. We just try to avoid it until all of a sudden we hope it's just going to magically go away. How many of you know that nothing goes away like that? Nothing goes away like that, especially if it's something spiritually. The enemy will do everything he can to keep that thorn in your side, to keep you doubting, to keep you frustrated, to keep you embittered in your life. And unless you actually take up the weapons that God has given you and you go to battle in that moment, in worship, in prayer, in the word, church, the enemy will always keep that thing in your life. It's not going to leave until you address it. Amen. Somebody say amen tonight. It's not going to leave until you address it. But the moment that you bow your knee, The moment that you begin to well up with gratitude in your life and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you say, Lord, I'm not going to allow this thing to rob me of my joy, Lord. I'm not going to allow this thing, Lord, to change who I am. My countenance is different, God, because of what the enemy has done in my life, God. But I'm actually going to look at the enemy back in the eyes and I'm going to say, listen, devil, you are defeated because my God has given me the victory over you. That kind of boldness, church, that kind of humility to say, hold on a second, I actually have a weapon too. I actually have something that I can fight back with as well. That is a powerful, powerful thing, church. Because like I said, we're not existing in this world to just be on the defense. To just go, ow, hey, devil, stop hitting me. But we're actually existing in this world, the Bible says, to destroy the works of darkness. That's offense. That means that we as children of God carry this authority in our life and we allow and we let the Lord move through us and in us and we command mountains to move. We command sickness to flee. We command the dead to rise because that is what the authority of a child of God has the ability to do. Amen. But in your willingness to surrender, in your willingness to worship God, our enemies must surrender and submit to us. When you speak out the praise of God and you choose praise over problems, worship over worry, songs instead of shame, you're releasing the atmosphere of heaven to destroy all of hell. That's exactly what happens. Psalm 9 in verse 1 says, Lord, I will worship you with extended hands as my whole heart explodes with praise. He says, I will tell everyone everywhere about your wonderful works and how your marvelous miracles exceed expectations. How many of you have ever received something from God that exceeded your expectations? Like you didn't just meet him, like it went like above and beyond. Has that ever happened? Come on, I want somebody to testify in here tonight. Has that ever happened in your life? Man, God's done that for me time and time again. Say, God, you know, this is what I brought before you, Lord, and I hope it's good enough, God. I hope that, Lord, you can somehow meet this expectation, and God just goes over and above and beyond. God, somehow, if my wife and I could have children, and God goes over and above and beyond, gives us two. Somehow, God, if I could have this in my life, God, Lord, I don't even think I can do this. God just goes over and above and beyond. He's just that good, church. Man, he's just that good. He goes on to say in verse 2, he says, I will jump for joy. I should make you guys jump right now. Man. I'll keep going. I will jump for joy and I will shout in triumph. Somebody shout real quick. I will shout in triumph as I sing your song and I will make music for the Most High God. Verse 3 says, for when you appear. How many of you know that Jesus is going to appear? Amen? He's going to appear here and now, and he's going to appear one day for eternity. But when you call upon the name of Jesus, church, he will appear. It says, when you appear, not if you're going to appear, not I hope you're going to appear. When you appear, I will worship while all of my enemies run in retreat. He says, they stumble and they perish before your presence. If you're being attacked by some kind of stronghold, if you're being attacked by the enemy, all you need to do is worship the living God. He demolishes every stronghold. I don't know how to explain it any other way, but chains are loosed when you thank him. Chains are loosed when you begin to thank God. Did you know, church, the Israelites' 40-year journey should have been like 3 weeks? Did you know that? Walking distance from where they had to travel was like a 3-week journey. It ended up being 40 years of torment. It ended up being 40 years of just back and forth and double-mindedness and all the things that they went through, church, because they complained and they complained and they complained and they complained. They said, God, it's hot in the desert. He cooled them off. Yeah, but God, we had 3 square meals a day over there. He fed them from heaven. Yeah, but God, you know, I mean, you know, it gets kind of cold at night. He gave him a pillar of fire. God, you know, we're a little bit thirsty. He brought water out of a rock. God, we're tired of eating manna. You know what God did? God moved a whole flock of quail from the sea to them and buried them in quail. Did you know that? Because God, you know, I don't feel like eating Whataburger today, God. Hopefully Whataburger doesn't see this. God's like, I'll do anything for you. That's how much he loves us, church. That he would do anything. He would send his son for us. That's how much he cares. That's how much he desires us. That's how much he wants us to get this thing. And so when you invite the presence of the Holy Spirit in the presence of God, church, no evil can exist. In the mighty, glorious, matchless presence of God, no evil can exist. Our resisting of the enemy forces him to flee. My exaltation of the name of Jesus causes the enemy's being to cringe. The devil goes, ah. Oh. Every time the saints say Jesus, the devil goes, ah. Oh. You want to know why? Because every time you mention his name, he is reminded that he is doomed. He is reminded that he is finished. And you say the name of Jesus and he goes, ah. Oh. When Satan tried to exalt himself, church, the Bible says that he was cast out of heaven like a bolt of lightning. He was cast down to never return. And as believers, we must never cease to offer the Lord the praise he has due. This illustrates it. This verse illustrates it so beautifully. Again, picture your hands raised and God stepping into your battle zone. It looks like surrender, right? If you do this in a war zone, what happens? You're surrendering, you're subduing yourself to the enemy. If you do this with God, God subdues your enemy. You lift up your hands and you say, Jesus, I'm here before you, Lord. I know there's chaos going on all around me, God, but I'm standing here before you. And I know your presence is with me, God. And all of a sudden, God just begins to subdue every single thing that's before you. God dissolves them, church, just like nothing. He's so powerful in that way, church. I don't know what you're going through tonight. And maybe somebody in here has been going through some kind of intense season. Could be that the enemy has provoked you or has been attacking you in a different way. Then I want us to pray. Amen? And I want us to just worship Jesus and just thank him. Maybe somebody that is listening has been anxious or restless in your life and you're worried as how the Lord is going to provide for you materially, financially, spiritually. I'm here to remind you that the scripture says in Psalm 91 verse 9, if you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, that no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. And Psalm 91 verse 1 says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, says the Lord. It says, he is my refuge and my fortress and my God, in whom I trust. Matthew 11 and 28 says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Amen. Jesus is all we need. You will find rest in him, church. You will find strength in him. You will find peace in him. You will find unconditional love in him. You will find victory in Jesus. You will find hope in Jesus. You will see your enemies defeated because of Jesus. You will witness signs and wonders and miracles because of Jesus. You will become righteous because of Jesus. Because we are living in a time, church, where all we need is all he is. That's it. Amen. All we need is all that he is. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 says, he is the divine portrait, the true likeness of the invisible God and the firstborn heir of all creation. It says, for in him he was, created the universe of things, both in the heavenly realm and on the earth, all that is seen and all that is unseen, every seat of power, every realm of government, every principality and authority. It all exists through him and for his purpose. It says he existed before anything was made, and now everything existed. It says everything finds completion in him. He is the head of the body, which is the church. And since he is the beginning and the firstborn heir in the resurrection, he is the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. It says, for God is satisfied to have all of his fullness dwelling in Christ. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and in earth has brought back to himself, back to its original intent, restored to innocence again, made holy through Christ. Verse 22, 21 is so powerful. Even though you were once distant from him, living in the shadows of your evil thoughts and actions, he reconnected you back to himself, and he released his supernatural peace to you through the sacrifice of his own body as the sin payment on your behalf, so that you would dwell in his presence. And now there is nothing between you and Father God, for he sees you as holy, as flawless, and restored. If indeed you continue to advance in faith, assured of a firm foundation to grow upon. It says, never be shaken from the hope of this gospel which you have believed in, church. This is the power of Jesus. You don't need to wait for answers. You don't need to wait for cures or material things, because they will not give you internal peace. Having wealth or popularity isn't going to gain for you the comfort of having a true relationship with Jesus Christ. That verse, Exodus 15 and 2 again, says, the Lord is my strength and he is my song, and he has become my salvation.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.